I want to start this morning by simply saying God loves you. God loves you. And God is committed to you. The Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who has made all things, sustained all things, the one who gives us life and breath, loves you. There is nothing you can do today to cause God to love you any more. There is nothing you can do today to cause God to love you any less. Brennan Manning said, God loves us as we are, and not as we should be, for we will never be as we should be. As we talk about God's love, we're not talking about some kind of sappy, syrupy love that fluctuates based on how much attention we give Him or based on what we do or what we don't do. But it's a love that is based on who He is, sometimes even in spite of who we are. A love that both sets us free and a love that changes us all at the same time. And for those who begin to get just a little glimpse of that love, who begin to believe that and lean into that and trust that love and begin to explore that a little bit and put down some guards and actually walk in that, God wants us to demonstrate that very same kind of love to each other and everyone else. And again, a different kind of love. A commitment that's expressed both in what we do, but also what we say. A love that is expressed in a variety of ways. In every part of our life. So, for example, let me just ask you this question. What makes you mad? What is it that just makes you mad? What is your button or your buttons that if someone pushes those, it just ticks you off? What are the things that people can do or say that provokes you? And what does that look like? Do you blow up? Or do you just shut down? When someone provokes you, do you attack back, kind of a frontal attack with everything you've got? Or are you much more subtle and you kind of slip around behind and you try to cut off their air supply? How is it that you respond and react when someone provokes you? Because all this fits into this life that Jesus has asked us to live and this love that He wants us to demonstrate. Now, there are several verses in the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Several of them that... If we really listen to what Jesus is saying, if we really hear the words that He's speaking, an appropriate response would actually be, you got to be kidding. You just got to be kidding. Really? For example, in the passage we're looking at this morning, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Looking at verses 38 through 42. Listen to these words that Jesus speaks. He says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And we'll talk a little bit more about these verses in a moment, but do we really hear what Jesus is saying? Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the left cheek so they can hit that one too. If someone takes something from you as they're leaving, say, hey, wait a minute, you forgot this. When we read these verses, it seems that an appropriate response would be, you got to be kidding. You just got to be kidding. There's no way we can live that way. If we live that way, people will walk all over us. You got to be kidding. But instead, often, we just kind of read these verses and move on. And maybe one of the reasons these verses don't really cause the amount of confusion and concern that they probably should is because when we hear them, we immediately think in terms of qualifiers and exemptions. Well, yes, Jesus says that, but... Well, Jesus may say that here, but if you look over here in this passage of Scripture, then it seems that maybe it doesn't fit right here. Or he says that here. But if you look over in these verses, well, in this particular set of circumstances, maybe Jesus really doesn't mean it quite like he says it, which I find kind of interesting. Because Jesus doesn't mention any of that in here. And ultimately, Jesus is the author of the entire Bible. So he knew all those other things. So if he wanted to include those in here, he could have, but he doesn't. He just states them as written. One author suggested that Jesus was using hyperbole, or Jesus was exaggerating or overstating the case to get our attention. I believe that's what hyperbole is. And for those of you who know the English language well and want to correct me, do that tomorrow. You know, just do it tomorrow. But yeah, it'd be like someone tells you to do something, you say, "It's going to take all day." Is it? No, probably not, but you overstate it. So one author said, well, Jesus was just overstating it to get our attention. You know, he says, okay, go this far, but really we know he just means go this far. But he knew that if he really got our attention, that maybe we'd hear what he said. Maybe, but I don't think so. I think Jesus means what he says. I think Jesus wants us to wrestle with these words. I think Jesus wants there to be some conversations today around the dinner table about these verses. I think Jesus really wants us to talk about this. Does he really want us to go this far? Is this really what he means? I think he meant it. You've got to be kidding. Live like that and people will walk all over you. As followers of Jesus, we are to live a completely different kind of life. In fact, we are to live a radically different kind of life. I heard a story about a man who lived in the mountains. And where he lived was one of those places where the only way you could get to and from his house or to and from anything was on the mountain roads that were kind of carved right on the edge of the mountains. And he had had a driver for years. He was wealthy enough that he had a driver for he and for his family. So for years, he had a driver. And all of a sudden, the driver just said, yeah, oh, he retired. Had to find a different driver. Well, they had several candidates. Came down to three final guys. When those three guys came to meet with this man, he had one last question. His question was, okay, I need to know, how close can you get to the edge of the cliff without going off? One guy immediately spoke up and he said, 6 inches. I can get you within 6 inches and you never need to be afraid. Another guy said, I can get you so close that when you're riding along, if you look out the window, you'll see the gravel roll over the side, but you need not worry. Third guy said, I'm going to stay as far away from the edge of the cliff as possible. He got the job. You know, there are times in which we want to get as close to the edge as possible when it comes to what's right and wrong. We want to know what the line is. We want to stay on the right side of that line. We don't want to step over and do what's wrong, but we want to get as close to the edge of that line as possible. Well, Jesus is looking for people who will stay as far away from that line as possible. People will live a radically different kind of life. People will live a life that causes other people to recognize they're different. There's something about them and how they live and how they love that is completely different from anything else. They're not riding the line. No, they have moved far away from the line of how the world thinks and operates. And I don't know if there's anything that sets a follower of Jesus apart from the world as much as our willingness to express the love of God by extending grace. I don't know if there's anything that sets a follower of Jesus apart from the rest of the world as much as our willingness to express the love of God by extending grace. Most people in our world, when they are wronged, they want justice. They want the person who has wronged them to fix it, to make it right, and to pay for what they've done. Now, we don't necessarily want that ourselves, but everybody wants justice when they are offended. Justice is giving people what they deserve. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. You cut me off in traffic, I will ride your bumper. I will honk my horn. I will stare a hole in the back of your head. I will make you pay for what you've done. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's justice. That's how most of the world operates. every now and then, we're kind of surprised when we run into someone who, instead of demanding justice, they actually will extend mercy. They don't make you pay. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. To extend mercy is not to require punishment, to not require payment. It's to say, it's okay, and they'll just let it go. That's mercy. But grace takes mercy a step further. Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. They deserve to be punished. They deserve to be hurt. They deserve to feel bad for what they did. But instead, we give them what they don't deserve. We treat them with kindness. We treat them with goodness. We care for them. Instead of taking something away from them because of what they did, we give something to them. We extend grace. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That's justice. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's grace. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. That's grace. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That's grace. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That's grace. How good are you at extending grace? We have been called to live a life of grace in a world where ungrace abounds. You know, grace was a primary teaching of Jesus. Grace is a primary defining characteristic of Jesus' life. You ever stop to consider how many of Jesus' parables were about grace? Parable of the prodigal son. A son, one of two brothers, comes to his father and says, give me my part of the inheritance now. Which is pretty much to say, you're dead to me. I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. I don't care about you. I don't care about the family. Give me my part of the inheritance. Often we only go to the end of the story to think about grace, but there was grace extended right then. According to the Old Testament law, to act that way towards your parents, you could be stoned to death. That'd be justice. Or at least, the father should say, look, I'm not going to do that. There is no way I'm going to do that. Go out in the field and get to work. That'd be mercy. But instead, the father actually gives the son his part of the inheritance. That's grace. As you know the story, the son goes out, he squanders everything he has, he comes to a point in which he recognizes, I cannot live. And the only hope I have is to go back to my father to ask, maybe, just maybe, can I be a servant? Just a servant. He goes back, comes to his father, and he's really asking for mercy. Can I at least be a servant? And the father extends grace. Robe on his back, sandals on his feet, ring on his finger, let's throw a party. That's grace. The parable of the unmerciful servant. There's a servant who owes a huge debt. And the master forgives it. But then the same man goes out and ungraciously demands payment of a very small amount from someone who's his neighbor. When the master hears about it, he's outraged. If grace is not the main subject of every parable of Jesus, it's at least to be found there as a supporting player in most every parable. Grace. But it's not just in the parables. If you look at Jesus' life, almost every encounter Jesus had was an encounter of grace. The woman at the well. She was a social outcast because of her immoral lifestyle. But Jesus looks past all that. In fact, he sits down with her. He talks to her. In the midst of the conversation, he tells her something that he said directly to very few people. He said, I'm the Messiah. That's grace. Justice? He would have walked on by. He would have condemned her right there. Mercy? He may not have said anything. But grace? He sits down and he talks with her. And he tells her what he tells very few other people directly. Zacchaeus, the dishonest tax collector. Jesus invites himself over for dinner. In the eyes of that culture, to sit down and eat a meal with someone was to declare friendship with them. Justice, a dishonest tax collector, when you walk by, you identify him in front of everybody else and says what he's done wrong. That would have been justice. Mercy, maybe Jesus would have just walked on by that day and said nothing. But grace, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. We're going to share a meal. The woman caught in adultery. Jesus saved her from being punished according to the law, justice, stone her to death. But then he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Grace. Time and time again, all the encounters of Jesus appear to be encounters of grace. In his parables, in his life, in his teaching. We find it here in the Sermon on the Mount, in the verses that we're looking at today. It's filled with grace. It is grace. In Jesus' day, much like today, people wanted justice. There just wasn't much grace to be found. They lived in a world that demanded justice. They wanted their rights. So when Jesus speaks these words in Matthew 5, these are radical statements of grace. These are unheard of rules for living. These are unreasonable ways to do life. Jesus is asking the impossible. You've got to be kidding. You don't really mean this, do you? We probably miss much of the impact of what Jesus says because we've heard these words all of our life. And sometimes they just kind of come out as cliches. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. But back then, just like today, everyone wanted grace. They wanted to be treated fairly. So when Jesus speaks these words, well, these were radical statements. And it's not about being fair, as Ralph said. It's about being more than fair. Grace is about being more than fair. You don't give people what they deserve. You give them what they don't deserve. Fair is if someone strikes you on the right cheek, you take them to court. That's fair. That was the law of the land. This passage of Scripture, this verse, isn't just about if someone hits you, can you hit them back? You know, sometimes we look at this verse and think it's about, are we supposed to be pacifist? Well, that's really not what this verse is about. You ever wondered why Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, instead of him just saying, if someone strikes you, or someone hits you, or someone punches you, but no, he's very specific. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, why does he say the right cheek? Now, I don't want to be unfair to those who are left-handed. But I think I'm accurate in saying majority of people are right-handed. Is that, if you're right-handed, would you raise your right hand? Okay. If you're left-handed, would you raise whichever hand you want? Okay. So there are fewer left-handed people. So I don't want to be unfair to the left-handed people. But as Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, if you're right-handed and you're going to strike somebody, slap them, punch them, hit them, which cheek are you going to naturally hit? Try it. No, don't. But which cheek would it be? Someone standing in front of you, you slap them. Which cheek do you slap? Left cheek. Left cheek. If you're right-handed, how is it you hit somebody on the right cheek? You backhand them. You backhand them. This wasn't just about hitting somebody. This was about insulting someone's character. This is about challenging who they are as a person. To backhand somebody was to insult their character. And in Jesus' day, open and shut case. You backhand somebody, they take you to court, you're guilty. But Jesus says, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, if they question your honor, if they insult who you are, don't retaliate. Let it go. Turn the other cheek. Let them keep talking. If someone publicly calls your character into question in front of your peers, or if they attack your reputation in front of others, don't retaliate. Just let it go. Extend grace. You got to be kidding. That's grace. Jesus says, if someone sues you and takes your tunic, give them your cloak as well. That's not fair. No, it's not fair. For them, fair was, if someone takes your tunic, they have to bring it back before sunset. In fact, that was not only fair, that was the law. In Exodus chapter 22, the law says, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I'll hear, for I am compassionate. You know, they lived in a day in which people didn't have a closet full of clothes. Usually what they had was the clothes they had on their back. They had an inner garment and an outer garment. If someone takes your outer garment, what are you going to do at night? You don't have furnaces, you don't have heaters, you don't have insulated homes. So there was this law, if someone takes your outer garment as a pledge, they have to bring it back by night. That's fair. But Jesus said, if someone sues you and takes one of your garments, give them the other one as well. That's not fair. In fact, that's not even right. No, it's grace. And Jesus doesn't say this with a parenthetical statement, and when you try to give them the other garment, they're going to feel bad, and they'll give you yours back. No, that's not in there anywhere. In fact, any time we extend grace with an agenda of getting something back, it's no longer grace. Grace is we do this without expecting anything back. In Jesus' day, a Roman soldier could point to you in the crowd and say, carry my things. And you would have to carry their backpack and their bedroll and any equipment that they had with them. That was a requirement in the law. The Jews did not like that. For the Jews, that was just a demonstration of the fact that they were under Roman authority. But it was the law, so at least that was fair. And it didn't matter what you were doing. You could be at work, you could be with your family, you could be whatever it was, and they just point you out in a crowd. You had to stop what you were doing and for 1 mile carry their equipment. And then you could go back. That just doesn't seem fair. But Jesus said, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If someone isn't carrying their weight and you have to do extra, do it. If someone else isn't doing their part while you're busy doing your own, don't complain, just do it. But that's not fair. I have my own work I need to get done. Why should I have to help with theirs? Grace isn't fair. It's more than fair. We look at these verses and go, you've got to be kidding. Is that really what God wants us to do? I mean, that's not right. What message are we sending? Isn't that stretching what Jesus says a little bit? Maybe the author is right. Maybe it is hyperbole. Maybe Jesus overstated it to get us to at least move a little bit. I don't think so. I think Jesus says exactly what he means. In fact, this passage of Scripture, we need to remember, comes just a few verses after. And as Jesus was speaking, it wasn't several weeks later. It was probably just a few minutes later from the verses that we see as chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. When Jesus said, we are lights to the world. You're a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And then a few verses later, after saying you're to be a light to the world, he says, and if someone strikes you in your right cheek, turn them the other. Ask you to go 1 mile, go two. Take your outer garment, give them your inner garment too. You know, it seems a little unreasonable for God to expect us to give up our rights. It seems a little unreasonable for God to expect us to put ourselves in a position to be hurt for the sake of drawing attention to him, being a light that shines on him. But that's what God does, because it's really not about us. It's about him. It's about God and his glory. It's about God and his grace. So sometimes we put ourselves in a position where it's uncomfortable, it hurts, it's not fair. We do it for the sake of shining a light on him. One of my favorite Old Testament prophets is a prophet by the name of Hosea. Old Testament prophet Hosea. Hosea lived during a time in which the Israelites had been faithful for a long time. They had turned to other gods and begun to worship the other gods. And God had warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them. And finally, through Hosea, he tells them, I'm not warning you anymore. I'm going to allow other nations to come in. and they're going to overpower you. Was that love? Tough love. God recognized these people are not turning. I'm going to demonstrate my love by allowing them to face the weight of what life is like without me. But in Hosea, the primary subject is grace. Because through Hosea, God is going to both say and demonstrate that there is a time coming in which God will bring the Israelites back. See, justice would be God allows them just to be destroyed, wipe them off the face of the earth. Mercy would be, you know, I'll let you live, but I'm going to choose another nation to accomplish my purpose. But grace, I'll take you back and I'll continue to use you, and you still be the nation through whom the Savior will come. So we have this prophet Hosea. So to illustrate God's grace to the world, God tells the prophet Hosea to go marry a woman by the name of Gomer. Well, that in itself just doesn't sound right, does it? You know, you're a prophet and he says, go marry a woman named Gomer. I, Hosea, take you Gomer. Yeah, that just doesn't sound right. But the thing about Gomer was she was an adulterous woman. She was an unfaithful wife. So God said to Hosea, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, go take for yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. In fact, they had three sons. During that time, she continued to be unfaithful. And after the third son, she just left. And she started living with another man. And she started living an adulterous relationship. And God told Hosea, okay, go demonstrate your love. Take her back. Hosea writes, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. That is quite a request to make of a person, isn't it? First of all, marry Gomer. Secondly, marry Gomer who's unfaithful. And then on top of all that, when she leaves, go express your love to her again. Hosea was supposed to be a light in a very dark place to illustrate the extent of God's grace by his own life, by his own actions, by the way in which he extended grace to someone else. Hosea had caught this picture that life is not about him, but life is really about trying to demonstrate to a world what God is like. So he was willing to be obedient and went running after an unfaithful wife and brought her back home. That's grace. And that's real. That's not a parable. It's not a story. That's something real that God asked Hosea to do. He asked us to extend grace. We've been called to live a life of grace in a world where ungrace abounds. Can I let you in on a secret? It's really not a secret, but I thought that'd be fun to say. Can I let you in on a secret? Extending grace begins by accepting or receiving grace. That's just where it begins. Extending grace to someone else begins by accepting or receiving grace. God does not treat us with justice. And as Ralph pointed out, I'm glad of that, aren't you? Because if God would treat us with justice, not only would I be preaching to an empty room, I would not be preaching. We would all be gone without hope, without a future, if God gave us what we deserve. And God doesn't simply treat us with mercy, not giving us what we deserve. He is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. But that's not where it ends. What God does is treat us with grace. Amazing, ginormous amounts of grace. He gives us life and breath and relationships and laughter, even in the midst of a fallen world. and the grace all of us feel through the creation He's given to us, the grace that many of us feel as we know His forgiveness and His willingness to continue to use us. God wants to give that in even greater ways and fuller ways through Jesus. Extending grace begins by accepting or receiving grace. This morning, God loves you just as you are. And sometimes people will say, well, there's some things I need to do first. There is nothing you can do today that will cause God to love you any more. There is nothing you can do today to cause God to love you any less. God loves you. If you've never accepted His grace and forgiveness, He extends it to you. Not because you're good enough, but because like the rest of us, you're not. If we're good enough, we wouldn't need it. But He extends grace. He invites you to accept it. Do you believe that you've sinned? You've broken God's law. You've done things that are wrong. Do you believe in doing that, that God is truthful when He says, "And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die." And if you believe that, do you also believe God when He says, "But through the death of my Son, your sins can be forgiven and you can have life"? If you believe that, then I invite you to come and to say, "I want to be a follower of Jesus." And yes, it can be something that if you wanted to, we could just sit right there where we are and go, okay. In the Scripture, we also recognize that it's an opportunity for us to see the faith that we say we have. It says, "Will you confess my name before people?" Will you enter into baptism? Will you let somebody put you under the water and back up, saying, "Yes, I believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus to a new life"? Will you believe that too? And then once you receive that love and that grace, will you extend it to others so they can see me too? If that's a decision you want to make this morning, we invite you to come to the front as we sing. Let me pray. Father God, we are recipients of grace. All of us are in this room. We woke up this morning. We have air to breathe. We have people sitting around us. We have clothes to wear. We have this creation you've given to us. All of those are an expression of your love and your grace. But we're also sinners who have done and do things that are wrong and are deserving of your justice. And when we ask for mercy, you give us grace. And Father, if you have given us that grace, may we be willing to extend that to others as well. And extending it to others, we also come to better understand how you extended it to us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.